let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8 tonight. I'm going to spare you and only read one verse of Scripture. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Hallelujah. Is that when the saints go marching in or when the saints come dragging in? 1 Timothy 2, verse number 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. I want to talk about holy hands tonight. Everybody say holy hands. Everybody say holy hands. Praise the Lord. Been hot enough for you this week? Thank God. Been looking for a refrigerator all week long to crawl into. Well, I have to tell you, there's a hotter place than this. I plan to avoid that place. Amen. I plan to escape that hot place for eternity. And I believe what I'm teaching here tonight will help us do exactly that. We've been doing some, dealing with some very basic subjects during the summer. I've been teaching on prayer, and we have been teaching on, last week was teaching on worship, the maturity of worship. And I do believe that it's the will of God that our worship matures, that we not have worship that is infant, and it's there's nothing wrong with infant worship, nothing wrong with worshiping God when you first get the Holy Ghost to the best of your ability. Amen. I think from the time you get the Holy Ghost, you ought to just be involved in giving God praise, giving God worship, honoring, glorifying the Lord for what He's done for you. But it is the will of God that we grow. Somebody say it's God's will we grow. It's God's will that we mature. It is the will of God that we reach a point where we understand things about God that we did not understand the night that we received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I find in Scripture in the book of Psalms that Israel saw the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And I believe the reason that Moses knew the ways of God is because he had had enough experiences with the Lord in prayer and in holy places that he was able to understand why God did some of the things that he did. What Israel saw was what he did. Moses understood why he did it. And there's a big difference. Amen. I want to know the ways of God. We want to reach a place. We need to all reach a place and strive for that place in God that we get beyond just seeing the acts of God, just seeing the things that He does, what He does, but learning and understanding why that He does them. Praise the Lord. Now, I know that when I read this verse of Scripture, that the first indication, of course, to all of us is that I'm going to be teaching on prayer again tonight. Well, that's not really the message. That's not really what I want to talk about. However, I do want to make some statements about what Paul said to begin with in verse number 8 when he said, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. And, of course, I believe that that's a very strong statement and a very good statement for us not only to hear, but to live by and to abide by it. He said, I will that men pray everywhere. And everybody say everywhere. Everywhere. Amen. Praying everywhere. And there was a time when Israel, they were out fighting in their battles, and the Assyrians made the statement. They said, the God of the Israelites is only a God of the hills, but He's not a God of the valleys. They can fight in the mountains and win, but they'll never win down in the valley because their God only helps them on the mountaintop. And he never helps them down in the valley. Well, I believe that they found out in due process of time that the God of Israel was not just a God of the hills, but he was also a God of the valleys. That's why you and I can pray everywhere. We can pray on the hills and we can pray in the valleys. We can pray when we're on the mountaintop and we can be praying when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. When we're in low times, we need to be praying there. Pray everywhere. Pray when you're excited. Pray whenever you're depressed. Pray whenever things are going good. And pray when you're disappointed with the way things are going. Everywhere. Somebody say everywhere. Amen. I don't believe there should be a place in our life that we are not praising and magnifying the Lord. And in some measure, doesn't mean that we've got to go all around all day long praying 24 hours a day nonstop. It just means that our heart should be of a prayerful heart. There should be a spirit of prayer about us. In fact, we also notice in Scripture that when Balaam was endeavoring to curse the people of God, he went to one mountain and he could not curse them from that mountain. So he went over and found another mountain and tried to curse them from that mountain. And it didn't work over there. And so he tried cursing the people of God in different places and it just did not work. Amen. There's a difference in what you're doing. I believe you can pray everywhere, but there's some things you're not going to get anything accomplished trying to do it everywhere. Amen. I want to learn how to pray no matter where I'm at. If I'm driving down the road, I want a word of prayer to be on my lips. Amen. If I'm dealing with problems or situations, there needs to be a prayer in my heart that says, God, give me direction. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. You know what God will do? He'll do it. God answers prayer that's prayed everywhere. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we are not to have a private place to pray. I believe that it's the will of God that we do have a private place. A place that when we enter into that place, then we know that the setting and where we are is the place that we normally go to pray. And I believe that's the will of God. Jacob, whenever he was out running for his life, the Bible said that he found a stone, he found a rock, and he used it for a pillow. And he laid down that night, and in the nighttime, he had a great experience in God. Waking up the next morning, he said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. He learned something that many people have learned, that there is no place that you can go that God is not. God is everywhere. I believe it. I believe God's in the bar rooms tonight. I believe that God's in the houses of ill repute. God is everywhere. You say not to approve and not to permit or allow, but the presence of God is everywhere. You have heard the stories of men sitting on a bar stool getting under conviction. Why? Because the presence of God was there to touch the heart of that individual and call them to repentance. Thank God, amen, that God is everywhere. What did David say, the psalmist of old? He said, whence can I go from your spirit? He said, if I ascend to the heights of the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. He said, if I, what was the other place? He said, if I go to the depths of the sea, he said, you're there. In other words, it doesn't matter where I go, God, you are in that place. Now, we've used that on the negative stand, on the negative point, saying that you can run, but you can't hide. It don't matter where you go, God's there, and you can never get away from God. And that is true. I don't care how far you go, how low you go. Amen. You backslide, you walk out on God, or you're just a rank sinner. It doesn't matter what depths of sin you go to. God is there. You can never get away from Him. But the other side of that coin is simply this. David was saying, God, it doesn't matter what situation I find myself in. You are there. If I'm in the high place, you're there. If I'm making my bed in hell, if I've got all kinds kinds of problems and troubles that are more than I can handle, then you're in the middle of that situation. I'm going to tell you, church, that there have been men who have found out that God is in the fiery furnace, and God is in the lion's den, and God is in the Red Sea, and God is at Jordan's River, and God is at and around the walls of Jericho. He's in the garden. He is on the Calvary's rugged cross. It doesn't matter where you go. The presence of the Lord is there. That's why we must, as men, learn how to pray everywhere. He didn't say anywhere. He said everywhere. No matter where you are or where you find yourself, it's a good place to pray. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul got ready to leave some folks one time. Some friends of his was getting ready to board a ship. And the Bible said that he knelt there on the seashore and he prayed before taking leave of his friends. When you read about the life of Jesus, he prayed in a private place. He prayed in the mountain. He prayed in a desert place. He prayed in a garden. The implication of all of this is that we should be praying in all places and under all circumstances. That church is our only hope. We don't have any other hope than the Lord helping us in our times of distress as well as our times of great joy. And everybody said amen. Now, Paul said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, the next thing he said, and this is what I want to talk about tonight. He said, lifting up holy hands. Everybody say holy hands. Now, here's the thing that I want to connect, and here's some things I want to talk about tonight. And that is that we're instructed to pray everywhere. And praying everywhere, in every place that we pray, we need to be able to lift up holy hands. Amen. Holy hands. Now give me a few minutes here tonight to lay some groundwork and a foundation so that you'll understand the depths of this and what I feel will be a blessing and a help to us tonight. Whenever you read the scripture, you will find that hands in scripture have always been representative of the works of a man. Hands have always, the hands of a man's body, have not only been two members of his body, but those hands actually represent the works of a man, the things that he does in life. Let me read you a few scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 22 and 17, he said, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. Notice this statement. With all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Then when you go to Jeremiah chapter 25 and 7, we have a similar statement. He said, yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Everybody say, the works of my hands. Amen. The works of your hands. There is a direct association here between the hands of a man representing this man's works or the things that he does, his actions in life. Going to Jeremiah 44 and 8, he said, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourself off, and that you might be a curse and reproach among all the nations of the earth. And then the last verse in this same line of scriptures is in Revelation 9 and 20. He said, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Amen. All through Scripture, we find the same thought, the same representation, that a man's hands represent the works of that man, represents his actions and his deeds in life. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you've heard me reference this verse on a number of occasions, but it fits tonight within the context of what we're teaching. And that is when Eve was at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Satan was questioning her about whether or not they could eat of that tree. She said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so, you know that I have referenced the fact that God did not say that. At least we don't have a record of God saying that. I believe that that came from Adam, because he was so impressed by what God said about that tree, that when he instructed his wife, he said to her, Eve, not only are we not to eat of this, I don't even want you touching the tree. Because there's something about the hands of a man or a woman that once you grasp a hold of something that has been denied you, it is hard to turn it loose. Once you have gotten a hold of something that you really should not be in touch with, or you should not have a hold of, it's a tough thing to turn it loose. That's why, church, it's a dangerous thing for a pastor to begin to raise, or maybe I should say, lower the standards and open up doors to certain things and say to a church, if this doesn't work out, then we can always come back to the pulpit and say, you know, we shouldn't be doing this, so we're gonna call it quits. It's a whole lot harder to do that than it is at the beginning. Say, you know, I think we ought to be cautious about this, and I think it would be better if we didn't put our hands on it. It would be better if we didn't lay claim to this and begin to exercise some liberties in it, because it's a lot harder to turn it loose than it is to never touch it to begin with. And if you believe that, I need an amen in the house right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so sometimes people don't understand why. Well, sometimes there's a reason. There's always a valid reason why that there are some things we would be better off if we did not touch them. Why is that? Because when we touch them, when we get a hold of them and we do not turn them loose, as Eve did with the fruit, but she took it and began to consume the fruit. What happened? There was a violation of God's plan. There was a violation of God's commandments. And not only was there a violation, but there was a defiling of her spirit, her soul, and her life. What was it that defiled her life? It was her works, the works of her hands. She reached out and took a hold of something and then brought it to herself and inculcated it into her very being. She consumed it and it became a part of her life. I have to tell you tonight, saints of God, that we need to be careful what we get our hands on and begin to exercise as liberties in action, liberties and involvement, lest we find ourselves being defiled by sin in our life. I hope that you hear me tonight. I feel a burden in the Holy Ghost. I believe there's something in what Paul is saying here about praying everywhere, but not just praying everywhere. When you pray, that you're able to lift up holy hands, hands that represent the works of your life, and the representation of the works of your life would say, my life is clean or my life is defiled. Amen. Somebody say amen. Now, let's look at let's look at Job 17 and verse number 9. He said, "The righteous also shall hold on his way. And he that hath clean hands," everybody say clean hands. "He that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." Amen. That to me tells me that the opposite then would read that he that has unclean hands will be weaker and weaker. Would that not fit in your thinking? Amen. If you've got clean hands, he said, you'll be stronger and stronger. There's something to be said about living right. There's something to be said about walking right. There's something to be said about being what the Lord would have us to be in our life. I want to live right. Amen. Now, let me just stop right there. And let's just explore some areas here. When we begin to reach for things, amen, what happens? We begin to make it a part of our life. The man that reaches in the cooler and gets a beer out, what is he going to do? He's going to make it part of his life. The man that gets a six-pack and consumes most of it on the way home, by the time he gets home, he's about half or three-fourths lit, and he's become cantankerous. His works are defiled. His life is defiled. But where did it start? It started with the hands reaching out and getting a hold of something. When the man reaches out to get a hold of the unclean materials of this world. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I just toss this in. Now, we do preach against television around here because of its defiling ways. I am preaching Life Tabernacle, am I not? Amen. We do preach against television in our homes, going to the neighbors, and when we're on vacation in the hotel room and nobody else is around, if your hand reaches over for that remote, you're about to defile yourself with the things of this world. What your hands reach for is going to affect who you are and what you are. God knew that, and Adam knew that. Adam said, "Eve, don't even touch it. Because if you touch it, it's going to be hard to turn it loose. And it's going to become a part of your life. And it's going to affect you in a very adverse manner. In fact, we'll die. We'll die." Well, that's the wages of sin. I was reading an article this week about how much things have gone up. You know, the price of things. Of course, the article read, it costs more today to kill a Jew than it used to. And of course, the article was going back and talking about how that a pack of cigarettes used to cost a quarter. Now, in New York City, they're $7.25. That is an expensive habit, my friend. Lord, have mercy. $7.25 for a pack of cigarettes just to burn them? That is an expensive habit. Amen. I'm so glad that I almost died when I was 12 years old trying to suck on a cigar that my future brother-in-law talked me into trying. That almost died as a result. I just about gagged and coughed until I couldn't. I was bent over trying to get my breath. And I said, "That's it. Never again. That's not for me." Amen. Amen. Now, God delivered you. Thank God. He kept me from it. Amen. We're happy for whatever God does. The point I'm trying to make is, he was talking about, you know, the price of gas. He said, when I first got my new car, the first car I got, he said it was 25 cents a gallon. Now it's $3 a gallon, more than that in some places. And he was going through talking about how expensive things are. And he said, now there was a time whenever it didn't cost a whole lot to kill a Jew. He said, but nowadays it's costing more because they're fighting back. And I thought, that's a pretty good analogy. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it still costs to sin. And the wages of sin are still the same. It's still death. Sin's costing more. Do you know that? Sin costs more. It costs a lot more today for you to smoke than it did 20 years ago. It costs more to drink today than it did 20. It costs more for your drugs than what it used to. For your drugs, I hope nobody's on drugs around here. Amen. Amen. What you used to have, what you used to snort and shoot up and everything else, it costs more today. It costs a whole lot more to sin than what it used to cost, but the wages are still the same. You're still going to die as a result of it. Amen. Because the works of a man's hands, what a man does, become what he reaches for, what he reaches for, what he desires to have, what he puts his hand on. You know what? It's hard to sin without your hands. As a matter of fact, you can't even give anybody a good cussing out unless you're using your finger. Did I hear a witness? I mean, not that I've given anybody a good cussing out lesson. Sister, God have mercy. Would you help her, brother? Straighten her out. Amen. What's your face so red for, Sister Tanya? Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? You can't hardly sin without your hands getting involved. Your hands have got to get involved. Your hands got to go. I know your feet take you down there to that video store, but your hands got to reach out there and get it. And you got to get your pocketbook out. And you got to pay for it and all that stuff. You say amen or oh me, one of the two. Thank you. Preach. She was safe on that one. Hallelujah. Your hands get involved and become representative of your works, who you are and what you are. Now stay with me. I'm getting there. Just hang on a while. Your hands are the representation of who you are because it's your hands that have reached out. It's the work of your hands. Your hands are so involved in the work or in sin, it's unbelievable. And so what we have in the scripture is the works of men's hands that were evil that God judged and God said he was going to judge. But on the other hand, we have the promises of God to those who have clean hands. Who have righteous hands, whose works are righteous. This is the part I like. Let's go back to Job 17 and 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You want to get stronger? You want to get stronger in life, in God, in character, in integrity, and everything else? Have clean hands. Have hands that have not been reaching for evil things. Hands that have not been reaching for sin. Hands that have not been reaching for things that life have been drawn and said, don't touch that. Don't get involved in that. Whenever you do that, you find yourself getting stronger and stronger. It's a whole lot easier to resist sin when you've not been weakened by sin. Is that right? You know, the medical world will tell you that when your resistance is worn down, you become susceptible to all kinds of things. When your body resistance is worn down, when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're not rested, when you're not where you need to be physically, and your resistance is worn down, you become susceptible to a lot of things. I can testify to that in recent weeks. I'm just now, this is the end of the sixth week, and I feel like I'm finally getting beyond some of the stuff that I've had to deal with that was a result of being worn down. My resistance was being worn down. Let me tell you something. You get spiritually weak and your resistance is worn down. You lose that ability to throw off things that before you didn't have any problem. You didn't even think about it. It didn't even cross your mind. Temptation comes your way when your resistance has been worn down and you find yourself caving into it. Whereas before, you wouldn't even thought about it. That wouldn't even cross your mind. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. So if you've got clean hands and you practice having clean hands, what happens? You get stronger and you get stronger. And the stronger you get, in fact, read your Bible. The Bible talks about the house of Saul and the house of David. Saul was only concerned with his reputation. David was concerned with his spirit. And there was a difference between the houses and how they grew. The Bible said Saul's house grew weaker and weaker, while David's house grew stronger and stronger. Why? The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. And when you and I have in our desire, in the craving of our spirit to do right and to live right, and we do everything we can to keep clean hands, the longer you keep clean hands, the stronger you're going to get. The more you live according to God's word, the more you abide by the things of the spirit, the things that are preached and taught, the stronger you get and the better you're able to resist when the devil comes against you. Amen. The temptation. Amen. Jesus came out of the wilderness. He was weak in body, but he was strong in spirit. That's why when the devil came with the temptations three times, he was able to resist that. Psalm 24, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. He said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has what?" Somebody tell me. Verse 4, brother. "He that has what? Clean hands and what? A pure heart. He whose works are clean and whose heart is clean, whose spirit is clean, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." The man that's got clean hands, the man that's making an effort to be right, to live right, to do right, he said, that man is going to receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Not only that, he said, but that man will ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and that man will stand in his holy place. I hope for all of us that are here tonight that there is a craving in our heart to be in the presence of God, that there is a desire in our spirit to stand in the holy place and know what it is to feel the glory and the power of his presence upon our life. I want to tell you, one of the worst things to feel is your heart smitten because you know you've done wrong. Am I right? When your heart smites you because you know you've sinned and you feel the guilt and the shame of having transgressed the Word of God, your relationship with God, your walk with God, that's a horrible feeling. Oh, but what a glorious feeling to be able to lift up clean hands and to stand in the holy place and to ascend into the hill of the Lord. Oh, praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Amen. I'm still getting somewhere. So hang on. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and 29. He said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." 2 Chronicles 20 and 21. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." He speaks here about praising God in the beauty of holiness, or praising him with clean hands, praising him with holy hands. Amen. Now, let's go back to what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And he said, "I will that men pray everywhere," no matter where they are, that they can pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, the hands, again, represent the works of a man. It represents the man's life. So what Paul is actually telling us is that when we begin to pray, when we lift up holy hands, what we're actually doing is we are lifting up our life. Our hands that are being lifted up. No, we're not lifting up our good works before the Lord for Him to approve us based on our good works. No, it's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when we start lifting up holy hands, we're lifting up our life before Him. And we're saying, here I am, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm praying. I'm talking to you. And as I'm talking to you and as I'm praying to you, I'm praying from a life that has made an effort to be right. I'm praying not that we're trying to lift ourselves up, but I'm telling you that it's a good thing to pray from a clean heart. It's a good thing to pray from a clean life. It's a wonderful thing to lift your hands up before the Lord and the Lord to look down and say, that's holy hands reaching out to me. That's holy hands. We're not talking about holy hands that don't have dirt from off the ground on them or things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart that's right, a spirit that's right, a life that is right. What a prayer it is that's lifted up to God whenever you've lifted up holy hands. And the Lord looks down at your hands that are lifted up and He said, those are holy hands because that's a holy life. And that's a separated life. And that's a life that's being lived according to my word. A life that is right in my eyes. That is a prayer that I can hear. Amen. You say, is that important? Oh, yes. It's important. James 4 and 7 said, and 8 said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. He went on to say, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Then He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In our approach to God, we need to approach the Lord with a clean heart. Somebody help me now. We need to lift up holy hands. And when we lift up holy hands, we're lifting up a life that's holy. Am I making sense to you tonight? When you're lifting up your hands before the Lord, actually what you're doing is you're saying, here's my life, Lord. Here's my works, Lord. Here's the way I've been living. Scary, isn't it? Amen. That's a scary. I think I'm in the book tonight. I don't believe I am. I just got a hold of this. Just, it's been eating on me, and I'm thinking, God, help us. Amen. I don't want to just pray to be praying. I want a prayer that gets through. Amen. And Paul said, pray everywhere. That means that no matter where we are, in any circumstance we're in, we ought to be able to lift up holy hands. Not hands that are defiled, not a life that's been defiled by sin and wickedness and shame and degradation, but a life that's being endeavored to live according to the Word of God. Now, am I saying a life that is perfect? No. Because none of us are without mistakes. None of us are without our faults, our failures. Praise the Lord. There's a difference. There's a difference in a man failing in an effort to do what's right. And a man like David said in Psalm 66 and 18, or at least one of the psalmists, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, what does he mean by that? He is saying, if I make excuses for it, if I hold it, if I make provision for it, If I make a place for it, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he said, God won't hear me. Because God doesn't hear the prayer that comes from a heart that is filled with iniquity. He hears a prayer that comes from a heart that is perfect before the Lord that says, God, I love you with all of my heart. I may not do everything right, and I may have my mistakes and my failures, but God, in my heart, I love you and I worship you and I'm endeavoring to do everything that's right. And when I do fail, I want you to know that I'm sorry for my failure. Proverbs 15:8. He said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He said, when a wicked man offers up a sacrifice to me, the man may be offering up the right sacrifice. He may be offering it up on the right kind of altar. He may be using the right kind of wood. He may be doing everything right. But if the man is evil and is wicked, that sacrifice is an abomination to me. He said, but the prayer of the upright, God delights in that. God delights in people that pray who are living right. Proverbs 28:9. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If a man turns his ear, if he closes his ear and says, I don't want to hear the word of God, I don't want to hear the law of God, God says when he prays, his prayer will be an abomination to me. Now, you say, okay, you set the stage. I believe you. We ought to be lifting up holy hands. What are these hands? Free from defilement. A life free from defilement. You say, well, you know, we live in this world. You're right. We rub shoulders with this world. We get the dust of this world on our feet as we're trying to walk with God. We have encounters. And sometimes just the fact that we're living in this world demands that we get a good cleansing, the washing of the water by the word and the spirit every time we come to church. You say, how can I get to that point where I can lift up holy hands? Well, let's look at the Old Testament. And let's look at an example given to us, a type that is given to us. And that is when the priest of God would go to that altar and he would slice up that sacrifice, get his hands involved in the cutting and the dividing and putting it on the altar the way it's supposed to be, his hands would be covered with the blood of that sacrifice. And then he would walk from that altar of burnt offering to the laver of water. And what would he do? After he washed, and what was he putting that offering there for? It could have been a sin offering. Could have been a trespass offering. Could have been any kind of offering he did. But whenever when he put it all on that altar and got it ready and began to sacrifice it, the next thing he would do is he'd wash his hands in the water. And then he would go inside that tabernacle, that temple, and he would get that golden censer. And he would take coals from off that altar of repentance. And he would put it in that golden censer, and then he would walk to that altar of incense that was just before the veil. And he would reach in and get a handful of that incense and put it on those hot coals, and they would begin to smoke. And the aroma and the smell of the burning incense, that was very sweet smelling savor, would begin to fill the house. And the smoke would penetrate that veil and go into where the holiest of holies was. And the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God that dwelt between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And there in that place, he would hold up that censer, and it represented prayer, it represented praise, it represented worship. What are you saying, Pastor? It all started. The man was able to do that because he had been by the altar of burnt offering. He had been to the laver of water. He had had his hands in the blood. He had washed his hands in the water. He now had clean hands, and he could walk inside and hold that golden censer and offer up prayer and praise and worship unto God. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you that when we come before the Lord, that's why repentance is a wonderful thing. The Bible teaches us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You want to know how
and let your life be run back to the blood one more time. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And when you lift up your hands, you can lift up holy hands in prayer. Repentance will do a world of wonders for your prayer life. Can I hear a witness? Amen. I said repentance will do a world of wonders for your prayer life. Oh, I love the Word of God. I want to lift up holy hands. I want to lift up holy hands. How am I going to lift up holy hands? I want to come to the house of worship. I want to find me a place to pray, and I want to get my hands back in the blood. I want to get my life back under the blood. Amen. You see, the only sin, barring, the only sin that's not forgiven is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But barring that sin, the only sin that is unforgivable is sin that is not repented of. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching to you tonight that it's the will of God that we lift up holy hands. And when we are struggling and we know we have failed and we feel like we're not worthy to lift up holy hands, I'm telling you there's a way to do it. Bring your life, bring your works, bring what you have done, bring everything that you have transgressed in and committed before the Lord and put it on the altar and say, Jesus, cover me with your blood one more time. Let me feel the cleansing and the washing of your blood upon my life. You see, Calvary was not just a one-time event, but Calvary, the blood is still real tonight. The blood still flows tonight. And when you and I find ourselves in need of another washing, the blood is there. Do we sin that the grace of God may abound? God forbid. I don't think we ought to be involved in presumptuous sin. Sin that says, I'll go out, I'll do this, and God will forgive me. That's a dangerous place to get in, my friend. But if you find yourself in a situation that you realize, I don't want to be here. This is not where I want to be. This is not the place that I intend to be. This is not the kind of life that I want to live. Then Paul said, you can lift up holy hands. You can pray. You can lift up holy hands if you'll come on back and let the blood cover you. If you'll come on back and let the blood touch your life. If you'll come on back and get another cleansing, then you can lift up your hands. And there'll be holy hands again. I don't preach to you a God that's got a 10-ton steel ball hanging over your head just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can cut the thread and drop it on you and grind you to powder. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe it's God's will that we pray everywhere and that we lift up holy hands. Now, I believe this. I'm trying to balance it in your mind, but then I want to come back and I want to strengthen something before I close tonight. I'm trying to balance it in your thinking. I want you, first of all, to know there's hope. I want you to know the works of your life can be put back under the blood and you can be accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that God is a God who will forgive. He is a God that will save you because that's what he went to Calvary for. He paid a dear price for us. We need to thank God for that. Amen. And the price that he paid, saints, children of God that are here tonight, that price is so great that it's going to take a whole lot more than just, it's going to take a lot. You're going to push God a long way. Now, do you want to try God? No. You don't want to try God. Because God's a just God. Let me just give you an illustration of what I believe tonight about God's justness. God's a just God. Let's say two young men go out and they get half drunk. Supposed to be living for God. Supposed to be in the church. And let's say they get half drunk. And they're on their way home. And on the way home that night, they have an accident. One of them is killed in a sinful state, transgressing the word of God, living that way. And the other one lives to go back to church and get his heart right with God. You say, that seems unjust to take one and not take the other. But you see, God knows so much more than what we know. He's a just God. If he decides to let one die and one live, he's a just God. Because he knows the heart of the individual more than what we know. We see outward actions and we see things from the external that we might measure as being equal. But God looks beyond what we think is equal and sees what's in the heart, and he's measuring the spirit. He knows the heart of that individual. He knows their spirit. He knows their attitude. And if he so chooses to permit that one, their life to be taken, and the other one to live and to actually go on to live for God and become a great witness for the kingdom of God, God's a just God. He is a just God, and life and death is in his hands, not the devil. Now, what I'm saying by that is, that's the kind of God we serve. He is just in all that he does. He does everything right because he looks beyond what we see, and he sees the heart. And that's what he deals with more than anything else. Now, that's the way God operates. And so I don't want to push God. I don't want to see how far I can push the envelope. You know, sometimes we get there are those who get the idea that if I just, you know, everything's going to be all right. I just step out here and do this, and I step out there and do that. And it's kind of like playing chicken, Russian roulette. One of these days, the bullet's going to find its mark. Because you can't play games with God. What I'm preaching here tonight is I'm not talking about playing games. I'm talking about people who in their heart have a desire to live for God and be what God wants them to be. And yet in that desire and in that effort, they fail. There's a way to come back. Brethren, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Read it in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. You say, well, how do you reconcile that verse with the one where he said, he that sinneth is of the devil? There's a difference. There's a difference. Brethren, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The ideal relationship with God is that you do not sin. That's your ideal. But if you sin, you have an advocate. You got somebody that will step in and argue your case and help you. The scripture where he says, he that sinneth is of the devil. The difference is in the words. The word sinneth means the man or the woman who has determined that that's the life they're going to live. He that sinneth. He that goes on sinning. He that just keeps right on sinning. He that has no intention of doing right. That man is of the devil. There's your difference. Now, the devil like to play games with us sometimes and say, he that, see there, you sin, and so you're of the devil. That's not what the Bible is telling us. There's a distinct difference. So, understand what I am preaching here tonight. And I am telling you that if you are struggling and you've made mistakes or whatever, bring your works back. Let the blood cover you and lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But here's where I want to strengthen this message tonight and tell you. That he that has clean hands, the man that can reach God and keep praying and keep seeking the Lord and maintain clean hands, that man will become stronger and stronger and stronger. That's where we need to be reaching. That's what we need to be reaching for, is developing in our lives such a love for God, such a love for truth, such a love for righteousness and holiness and the things of God that we keep coming back praying. You see, the more you can pray with holy hands, the stronger you're going to get. Let me tell you what happens. The man or the woman that continues to just come, get a praying through, and go right back to the same thing all over again. All you're doing is going through a vicious cycle. Amen. You're just putting yourself through a vicious cycle of praying through backsliding. Backsliding, that's really not the true term. But anyway, getting cold, getting indifferent, going back and doing the things that you know bring condemnation and guilt upon your life. And then you get to the altar, you go to praying again, and finally the Lord touches you and you pray back through. The only problem with that is it seems like every time you come back, it takes a little bit longer to get through. You know why? Because the load of condemnation is so great. It is so great until it's hard to break back through again. And the church prays, and we pray, and we work with you till you finally get back through again. Let me tell you how to get strong. Keep coming back with holy hands. And let the Lord strengthen you and make you stronger. The more a church can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, the stronger that church will be. The stronger the congregation will be. The stronger the move of the Spirit will be. But we've got to learn how. Learn how. To just make up our mind, we're going to do what's right. Let's stand together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I want to grow stronger in the Lord. You get stronger the more you pray. And you get stronger the more you pray, lifting up holy hands everywhere. That means that we should be able, now listen carefully, we should be able to lift up holy hands in our home. Our home, and especially homes where the husband and the wife are in the church, or if it's someone who's single and you know they're the ones totally responsible for what goes on in that house, all of that, we should be able to lift up holy hands in our home. That's everywhere. It's not just church where we want to come up and lift up holy hands. We want to lift up holy hands in our home. We need to lift up our home and say, Lord, I want to talk to you about my house tonight. I want to talk to you about my children. I want to talk to you about my family, my wife, my husband. Amen. We ought to be able to lift up holy hands on our job. We should be able, when we're working a job, that we maintain separation and a life that's lived to the glory of God so that everywhere on the job, we can lift up holy hands. We can say, Lord, here's my life on the job. Here's my life at home. Here's my life on vacation. Here's my... Here's my life when I have a family reunion. Here's my life when I'm at friend's house. Here's my life whenever I'm here or there, wherever it is. Here's my life. I'm lifting up some holy hands before you. He said, the man that can do that will grow stronger and stronger. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Wash your hands in the blood. Wash them in the blood. Get a refreshing in the Spirit. And come on back and lift up holy hands, free from the defilement of this world. It's the will of God. Amen. Let's lift up hands right now. Let's lift up holy hands, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, lift up holy hands. Lift your hands in Jesus' name. If you don't feel like you can lift up holy hands right now, I want you to pray, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my life. Forgive me of the things I've been doing. Forgive me of what I have been saying. Forgive me of where I have been going. Come on, church. I'm telling you, it's the will of God tonight. And when you pray forgiveness and ask God to forgive you and you mean it from your heart, amen. You plead the blood. Lord, I plead your blood upon my life. I plead your blood upon my world, my actions, everything about me, the works of my hands. I plead your blood over them. Then you can lift up holy hands and begin to praise Him. I'm telling you, God forgives as quick as you repent. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You hear me? I said God forgives just as quick as you repent. As soon as you say, I'm sorry from your heart, that's how fast God says you are forgiven. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody in the house. Let's talk to him a few minutes. Bless the name of Jesus. How excellent, how glorious, how wonderful, how marvelous is your great and your mighty name. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, God, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We honor you, Holy God. We honor you, Holy God. We honor you, Holy God. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the touch of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the blood tonight that cleanses us. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's praise him a few moments, saints. Let's praise him. Let's thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his kindness. Thank him for his loving kindness toward us. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. What a great God. What a great God. What a great God. Thank you, Lord, for your great blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful touch. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Everybody say holy hands. Hallelujah. Want to lift up holy hands? You may want to get stronger and stronger. And I believe everybody in the house would desire that. To get stronger in the Lord. Stronger in His Spirit. Thank God. Love and appreciate you tonight. Appreciate the presence of God that's been in this house. Appreciate your attention and your attentiveness to the Word of God. I believe the Lord has talked to us through His Word this evening. We look forward to the services on Sunday. Let's gather back together on Saturday evening for a season of prayer at 6 o'clock. Amen. Be here at 6 o'clock for a season of prayer. Let's have a great time in prayer meeting on Saturday night. And then look for a good time in the Holy Ghost on both services on Sunday. Everybody said amen. You can be dismissed. Shake hands.